Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's our special guest with today's message.
My name is Luke, and some of you probably know me. If you don't, I'm the student pastor here at Turning Point, and I get the privilege of coming and getting to share out of God's word with you today, and I'm very excited about that. Truth be told, I'm also nervous about that. We ironed two shirts this morning, which one do I wear? But I do want to share a little bit with you about how I kind of came to be a youth pastor, a little bit about my story, and how Christ changed my life. When I was young, when I was a kid growing up, we were that family that we went to church when it was convenient, and it was rarely convenient. I disliked church so much. I don't know if y'all remember the couches that kind of wrapped around the corner of the room. I would hide in the corner when my mom was like, "We're going to go to church today," so I would hide in there. So all of this is to say is that I didn't grow up going to church. I did grow up here in Lubbock. So church was not a huge part of my life growing up, but I did go to a children's service one time, and they said, "Hey, if you haven't become a Christian, if you haven't been baptized, we want you to come down front." And so in my child mind at 8 or 9 years old, I went, "Well, they already know that I haven't, so I've got to go down there and do this." And so that was not a salvation moment for me. That was I guess that's what good people do. And so I wanted to be a good person, and so I went down front. It was a few years later that I was telling my parents that I really wanted to go to a baseball camp with my best friend, Garrett Newsom. And so I told my parents, and they talked to his parents, and in that conversation, somehow they decided, as adults often do, that what I really needed was church camp. So I got signed up for church camp instead of baseball camp, and to say that I was disappointed would be an understatement. I was terrified to go to church camp. Sorry. Because what I thought would happen was I thought that church camp meant all we would do was study the Bible all day long, and they would ask a whole bunch of questions, and there would be like tests. And so I told my mom, I said, "I can't go to church camp. I don't know anything about the Bible." And she said, "Well, let's learn something." I was like, "Okay, let's learn something." And so we learned the Lord's Prayer. And so at 12 years old, I learned the Lord's Prayer, never forgot it. And wouldn't you know, I go to church camp, and they never asked me to recite the Lord's Prayer. There was never this moment where it's like, who in here knows this? And so I ended up having a great time, but still, I wasn't saved at that time. I didn't give my life to Christ. It was almost a year later, the same friend, the same family, he asked me, "Hey man, do you want to come with me to this event at my church?" And at first I was like, "No, not really." And at this time I'm 13. He's like, "Well, there's going to be free food." And so, you know, as a teenage boy, I was like, "Then yes, I want to go to your church event." And so it was a cookout, and we had hot dogs and hamburgers, and it was great. And after that, we went in where we heard someone tell us about what Jesus had done on the cross for us, that he died for us, and that was actually the only way that we would get to heaven was if Jesus Christ laid down his life, that I was never going to be good enough on my own. And so at that moment, at 13 years old, I gave my life to Christ. But really the point of the story that I want you to hear me say today is this, is that same family, the Newsom family, they picked me up every Sunday for the next 4 years and took me to church. And so it made a huge difference in my life. They didn't just say, "Oh, great, Luke's saved. Now let's leave him at home and see what happens." No, they came and they picked me up every single Sunday for 4 years. Today's message is entitled Pursuit, A Life Worth Living. And so as we get started, let's open up in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and hopefully hear from you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd speak to our minds, that we might be changed in this service, that we don't just come here and remain unchanged, God, but that we leave here knowing more about you and wanting more of you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so our very first bulletin point, which is going to be up on the screen behind us, is this. If you're following along in your outlines, a life worth living is done intentionally, not accidentally. And here's what I mean by that. In other words, you must choose to live on purpose. That's a choice that you're going to make. You're not going to happen to live a life worth living just by chance. It's going to be something that you decide to do, that you ultimately go, because Jesus is so important in my life, I'm going to make the decision to do this intentionally. And so that's one of our very first points, and I was giving those to y'all early so y'all would know where we were going. And then our second slide is this. A life of comfort is a distraction to your God-intended purpose. A life of comfort is a distraction to your God-intended purpose. And if you're like me and you're from Lubbock or you've been in Lubbock long enough, you know that in this town, that in this city, we have a whole lot of people that say that they're Christians. I mean, we have a whole lot of people who go to church, but what we don't have a whole lot of, right, not nearly as many as go to church, is people who are living a life intentionally or on purpose. We have a lot of people who got saved and they're Christians, but now really their goal is like, how much comfort can I have? And so I don't think the point of our lives is to be saved and then to kind of kick up our feet and relax until we meet our King face to face one day and we go, thanks for saving me. I really enjoyed relaxing until I got here. I don't think that's what we're made for. If you have a Bible, I want you to open to Matthew 6. And there will be some ushers, I believe, that have Bibles. So if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, they may come around with those Bibles in a moment. It's going to be on the screen either way. But you can go ahead and open up to Matthew 6. And just to give you a little background of where we're kind of joining in the story is this. We find Jesus in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And for those of you who are familiar, you know, this is a long sermon and there's a lot of great things happening in this, but Jesus is literally on the side of this hill or this mountain and he's preaching to these people. And if you would for a moment, I want you to just kind of picture the scene. Picture that Jesus is there and he's talking and all of the crowds are gathered because he's been healing people. He's been setting people free from their afflictions. And so the people have come to hear, what is this man going to say? And I want you, if you can, just to imagine yourself there, right? I mean, you've got the sandals on and you've got like the tunics on and you are there and you're there to hear Jesus. And this is the point that we're joining in the story is he's going to give those listening an aim for life. A singular aim for life. A life worthy of pursuit. These are instructions to a life worth living. So we're going to be in verses 19 through 21. Chapter 6, Matthew 19 through 21. And I'm going to read that for us. It says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so as we read that verse, notice there's not a point here where Jesus goes, there's this chance that you might pursue some type of treasure, right? I mean, the implication is that you are going with your life to pursue something. That's going to happen. He doesn't say in the event that you end up pursuing something. No, every one of us ultimately pursues something. Right now in your life, you are pursuing something. And so he starts with what comes natural to people. And I want you to kind of hear this. It's no different in biblical days than it is today, what people were pursuing. People are naturally drawn to lay up treasures on earth. They're naturally, and what are these types of treasures? What are the things that people are pursuing? I mean, it's success. It's making money, it's having a great job, a big house, it's being somebody. It's graduating college, and it's marriage, and it's kids, it's comfort, and it's safety. And in short, what it is for us, for most of us, the thing that we're naturally pursuing, it's the American dream. And the American dream is in my own estimations, it's make something of yourself and pursue your own happiness. And in the world that we live in, the culture we live in, those two things, Christianity, following Jesus, and the American dream, don't seem for most to be at odds with each other, but they really are, because the American dream is all about you making something of you, not you making something of Christ in your life. And so Webster's defines the American dream like this, a happy way of living that is thought of by many Americans as something that can be achieved by anyone in the U.S., especially by working hard and becoming successful. And don't hear me say that working hard is a bad thing. And don't hear me say that I don't love being an American and the freedoms that we enjoy. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that for the Christian, the American dream is down here compared to the call of Christ. All right. That was awesome. That never happens with the youth. And so for teenagers, the things that they're pursuing, it's popularity, it's dating relationships, good grades, sports, choir, and band. What I have found is for most teenagers, that if there is ever a reason to miss church, they're going to miss it. I mean, if there's anything else going on, right? If they've got something else, I mean, they're pursuing that. And we got to ask ourselves, well, where do they get the impression that they can pursue all other things before Christ? Well, they get it from us, right? They watch our lives and they see how we live and they see what's really important to us and they follow suit. So these are all treasures that people pursue, and they're earthly treasure. And I want you to notice that the things that I listed, they're not bad. They're not evil, but they are often a distraction to what God has intended us to do. So Jesus gives an alternative at this point, right? He goes a completely radically different way for us to live, a totally different aim for our life. And he says not to pursue our own comforts, not to pursue our own success, not to place our own happiness first. No, this is an invitation to something much greater. And I hope you hear this. This is not a discouragement, right, what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, man, if you've not been pursuing this, you're so bad. I want you to feel bad. No, this is an encouragement. This is an invitation. Here's how your life will be worth something. And so if you want a life worth pursuing, if you want a life that's worth living, lay up treasures in heaven. If you want to, go ahead and take a look at your outline, and you'll see this note about the heart. This is from my study Bible, and this is what it says. It says, throughout Scripture, the heart refers to the center of one's being, involving one's emotions, reason, and will. And that's in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So why is this important? Why does it matter that the heart is all-encompassing of our entire being? It's not just the emotions, right? It includes the reason and the will. And so next we'll have our next fill in the blank coming up. And it says, my heart or my desires are not uncontrollable impulses. So not uncontrollable impulses. A lot of people in our world today think that, you know, whatever my heart desires, whatever it is that I just kind of naturally want, that must be like a justification for me to pursue that thing because I can't really help how I feel. But no, what this study Bible said is that it includes your reason and your will. And so that next fill in the blank, so that I must follow, but rather I point my heart at something and thus pursue it. In other words, the thing that I pursue in my life, the thing that I pursue with my heart, it's not just about how I feel, but it's me identifying what is most important, what is really worth it, and then I do that very thing. And I want y'all to notice the heart, it says that it's the center of my being. It's all of who I am. And so the implication is this. People ultimately choose between activities that lead to greater earthly reward, or they choose between activities that lead to greater heavenly reward. So church family, my question for you to consider for yourself today is this. What are you pointing your heart at? What are you choosing to pursue? Are you pursuing earthly things or heavenly things? We have this quote from John Piper. It's from a book that I've been reading, and it says this. God created me and you to live with a single, all-embracing, all-transforming passion, namely a passion to glorify God by enjoying and displaying his supreme excellence in all spheres of life. The wasted life is a life without passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples. And so you were created, I was created to live with a single, all-embracing, all-transforming passion, and that passion ultimately is to glorify God. I mean, that is your God-intended purpose. And everything else is a distraction. There's a lot of great things. There's a lot of good things in life that ultimately are a distraction to that purpose. And that's not to say we're not going to have jobs and that we're not going to do other things in our life, but ultimately in all of those things, you're to be glorifying God. And so some of you know this past week we were at youth camp, which I love youth camp still. I love going. I love seeing the kids respond. But each night after our main worship, we would have this time where our church group would come together, just our group. We had about 30 kids there. And I would give them the opportunity, hey, if God has done something in your life, you can come to the front and you can share what God has shown you, what he has taught you. And so we had a student come up, his name is Bryson, and he's going to be a senior next year. And in conversations that we've had before, he has shared with me his plan for his life. which is to go to college and get a marketing degree. And so Bryson comes up and he says this, and I loved it. I loved hearing a teenager say this. He gets up there and he said, "I've always had a plan for my life. I knew exactly what it is that I wanted to do and what I was going to do. But tonight, God called me to missions." And he doesn't know what that looks like, right? I mean, he doesn't know where he's going to go or what he's going to do. But what I heard him say was, is God over me, right? Heavenly things over earthly things for me. And this is a 17-year-old boy. I mean, he's going, man, I'm going to give up all of my intentions for the last few years, and I'm going to pursue the thing that God has put on my heart. And I mean, it just blew me away. As a youth minister, like, you don't always have those moments where you're like, that was perfect, right? You're just like, what's happening? But yes, at this moment, you're like, that's perfect. That is so awesome. And so what he did was he put God first in his life. And so that brings us to the next fill in the blank. For the Christian, risk is inevitable. Risk is inevitable. So for Bryson to make that decision, what it really said was, is I'm going to risk comfort. I'm going to risk what would have been easier. I'm going to risk what everyone else my age is probably going to do, which is be normal, right, and fit in. He's going to risk that. And so for the Christian, risk is inevitable. And so what do I mean when I say this? That following Christ has risk. I mean, that's been true for the history of Christianity, that being a Christian has risk. There's a risk of some type of loss to ourselves. And it can be financial. It may be our time. It may be social standing. And it's definitely going to be our comfort. It could even be our own well-being, right? I mean, we hear stories about missionaries and Christians in other part of the world. And what they're saying is man, Christ above life. Right? Christ for me is everything. And Jesus said this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So we shouldn't be surprised by this. So there is risk, and there's no guarantee that if you pursue the treasure of heaven over earthly things, that your life will be easy. But I'll promise you this, it will be worth it. So y'all know that this Saturday, actually, we are leaving for a mission trip to Nicaragua, some of the people from our congregation. And naturally, as we get ready to go on any mission trips, whether it's with students or with adults, I get this question, is it going to be safe? Luke, is it going to be safe? And I get that from a parent's perspective. I'm a new father, right? I mean, I'm not sending my 9-month-old like on a mission trip yet. But I get why parents would say, as we go to Mission Arlington, Luke, is it going to be safe where you're going? What exactly is it that you're going to be doing? Is everybody going to be really like nice to everybody who's there to talk about Jesus? And the truth is in my experience, I've been to Mission Arlington many times. And the truth is every time, yeah, it's safe. Somebody might roll their ankle. Definitely somebody's going to break a window at some point. But for the most part, yeah. And I go, yeah, I mean, as far as I know, it's going to be safe for us to go to Mission Arlington and tell children about Jesus. Yes, as far as I know, we're going to be in places that the truth is most people don't really want to be, right? We're going to go into apartment complexes where most people would be like, I don't know if I want to stop there. We're going to go to those places and we're going to tell people about Jesus. And so it's natural to ask the question, is it safe? And even in this preparation for this trip to Nicaragua, of course, adults that are going, and I'm so proud of those that are going, because for many, it's going to be their first time traveling outside the country to share with people who don't know about Jesus, about what he's done for them. But the question is it safe? Well, yeah, I guess. I don't know, right? I mean, I've never been there before. I don't know what's going to happen. And don't hear me say that that's a bad question, but what I really want you to hear me say is that people, we tend to be drawn toward safety. I mean, here in Lubbock, Texas, we tend to be drawn toward safety. Like, I don't want to be in an awkward situation where I'm trying to tell somebody about Jesus and they're like, whoa, you're kind of weird, right? Don't talk to me. I mean, it's not safe. And so we must ask ourselves, though, is should we risk it? Should we go to places like Nicaragua? Should we go to apartment complexes in Arlington? Should we risk our comfort? Should we risk the American dream like Bryson did? Should we risk our safety? And so that brings us to the next fill in the blank. And it's this. It is right to risk for the cause of Christ. It is right. It is right to risk for the cause of Christ. So we aren't talking about risk for risk's sake, though, right? This isn't us trying to like summon up a whole bunch of bravery or to do something daring. That's not the kind of risk we're talking about. We're not trying to do this as an obligation begrudgingly because we feel like we have to. What we're ultimately saying is the cause of Christ is greater than my own. We're saying, again, this is an invitation to pursue a life worth living, right? That's what we're saying. We're not saying try and be brave, try and be daring. No, we're saying ultimately know what Jesus has done in your own life and then want that for other people. We're going to look at the story of Esther, and so that is in the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Esther chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give a little bit of background to Esther's story. At this time in the Jewish history, they had already been in Babylonian captivity, and now they are under Persian rule. And Esther, our main character, has been made queen by the king. He needed a new queen, and Esther has been made queen. And she's been made queen, but her heritage is unknown. In other words, the king does not know that she's a Jew. Y'all kind of following with me so far? They're in captivity. They brought all like the beautiful young women. The king picked one. It happens to be Esther. And so also at this time, there's an enemy of the Jews, and his name is Haman. All right, and Haman has it in his heart and in his mind to kill all of the Jews, and he has found favor with the king. And so the king has already approved this. He goes, yeah, absolutely. If you want to go out and you want to round up all of the Jews and you want to kill them, then you go ahead and you do that. But there's one more really important character, Mordecai. Mordecai is Esther's uncle, and he's become aware of Haman's plot to kill all the Jews. So naturally, what is he going to do? He's going to appeal to his niece, and he writes her a letter to be delivered, and he says, you have to do something. You have to go to the king and make an appeal on the behalf of our people. And for most of us, if you don't know the story, that doesn't seem like such a big deal, but here's the thing, is she's going to have to go in the presence of the king, but the rules were is that you had to be summoned to the presence of the king, and if you weren't summoned, you could be killed. All right, so you kind of got that. Even for the queen, I mean, she's going to be nervous to do this. And so the only way she's not going to be killed is if the king holds out his gold scepter. And so we pick up the story there, Esther 4, verses 15 through 16. And it says this, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and hear this, and if I perish, I perish. Notice that Esther, she doesn't know what the outcome is going to be. She doesn't know that when she goes to the king that he's definitely going to grant her request. And if you don't know the story, ultimately he does. But for Esther, she doesn't have this assurance. She doesn't know 100% what's going to happen. And so we ask the question, was it right for Esther to risk? For the cause of God, ultimately, these are God's people. I mean, this is the lineage of Jesus is going to come from someone that's in this captivity. And so absolutely, was Esther right to risk? Yes, absolutely she was. And my hope is for us to have a similar outlook, that we'd ultimately put Jesus ahead of everything else, that we would put our treasure in heavenly things rather than earthly things. And this is a story, I mean, this story of putting God first is consistent throughout Scripture. We see this happen all the time. So if you will turn with me, last place you got to go in your Bible, Acts 21. Acts 21, verses 10 through 14. And here, we're going to pick up the story of Paul. And we all kind of know probably at least parts of Paul's story. But I want y'all to get this in mind. He is traveling to Jerusalem, and ultimately because he has felt led by the Lord to do so. So Acts 21, verses 10 through 14. We'll pick it up there. And so it says this, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hand and his own feet and hands, and said, thus says the Lord, or thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. And listen to Paul's response. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And he said he would not be persuaded. We ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. So Paul believed that ultimately the cause of Christ was greater than his own. He didn't know the exact outcome, did he? I mean, he knows that he's going to be bound. I mean, he basically knows he's going to be arrested and it's not going to go well. But after that, how long is he going to be in prison? What kind of beatings was he going to go through? Was he going to ultimately give up his life? But Paul was so focused on heavenly things and not earthly things, and that included for him his own well-being. And so when given the option of to pursue earthly things, I mean, these were other Christians, and they were going, Paul, don't go. We think it's going to be dangerous for you there. But it was so important to him to pursue these heavenly things that Paul chose heavenly things, and we should too. Could you imagine this? If Paul's story had come to an end on the road to Damascus, if you don't know, Paul was actually formerly Saul, and he was a killer of Christians. That's who he was. And he had his marching orders, and he's on the road to Damascus, and he's going to find Christians and kill them. And at that point, Jesus appears, and this great light shines, and Jesus says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul walks away blind, only later to receive his sight and his name to go from Saul to Paul. And can you imagine if that was it, right? And then the rest of Paul's story went something like this. He went on to live a comfortable life, free from harm, free to pursue his own happiness, continue his impressive education, and to really make something of himself. I mean, if you know your Bible, you know that a large portion of our New Testament is written by Paul. And we go, well, no, I can't really imagine that. I can't really imagine Paul having this great encounter with Jesus only to kind of kick up his feet and relax. But if we can't imagine it for Paul, how can we imagine it for ourselves? This is why Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For him, all of his treasure, all of the riches in his life were to come once he stood face to face with Jesus. And so that brings us to our last slide. To risk rightly comes from faith in Christ rather than belief or trust in ourselves or our own abilities. And so what I'm saying here is this, is that again, we're not going, you know, I think that I can do this because I've got some type of gift or I've got some type of strength. No, what we're saying is ultimately, man, I believe so much in what Jesus accomplished on the cross for me that my salvation is guaranteed, that my end is guaranteed, and I don't really have anything to fear. So the point isn't, hey, be brave. It's not to prove something to God. We're not going, hey, God, I'll prove to you that I believe in you. We're not going, hey, God, will you approve of me more if I take some type of risk? No, it doesn't come from a confidence in myself. So to risk rightly is a desire to see God work out salvation in the lives of others as you yourself have already received. To rightly risk comes from the belief that Jesus is better than anything and everything else. So you may be asking then, what is treasure in heaven, right? I mean, it's kind of an abstract term, and we've been talking a lot about that. And I highly doubt that when we get to heaven, that we're going to stand there side by side and look and go, oh, my stack of heaven gold is bigger than yours, right? I don't think that that's what we're talking about. And so I want to kind of finish my story from earlier about the family who picked me up every year for 4 years and took me to church. My friend's dad, his name is Royce Newsom. And last summer, he passed away. The day before he passed away, I had the privilege of going and seeing him, and I got to thank him for the impact he had on my life. And at his funeral, I had this beautiful and inescapable picture of what I thought it was like for Royce in heaven. And I pictured Royce standing there before Jesus, before his king. And I want you to hear me say this. Royce was, for the most part, a normal guy. I mean, he was a Lubbock, Texas kind of person. And him getting to hear these words from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. Enter into the joy of your master. And his treasure in heaven, what do I think that was? I think he had the full realization of all the lives he impacted because he thought it was worth the risk. I mean, ultimately for me, he thought it was worth the risk, the hassle of going and picking up a teenage boy that he also took to lunch with his family every single day for 4 years. And I think that what he got to see was all the lives that he would touch that he would never know their names this side of heaven. Because as a youth pastor, and don't hear me say this to like my own account, but because of what Royce did in my life, I've had the opportunity to lead many students to Christ. And they may never know Royce's name, right? But ultimately, Royce knows their name. And as he got the highlight reel of his life, and God said, man, you've done great. Can you imagine how rich Royce felt in that moment? How much joy he must have had knowing that he lived a life worth living. And so, church family, I'll finish with this. Do you want to pursue earthly treasures or heavenly treasures? What will you pursue with your life? Will you put the cause of Christ above your own? And you may be sitting there and thinking, man, it might be too late. No, it's not. It doesn't matter how old you are, what you've done, or who you've been in the past, it's not too late. And so I finish with this challenge. This week, be intentional in some way pursuing heavenly things over earthly things.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.